Having taken a little detour last week, we take up our study of Judges once again. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. I'm going to read the entire chapter. Gideon has broken down the altar of Baal in his father's backyard. And the Lord reassured him that he would deliver the Midianites into his hand. Gideon continues to be reluctant. He requested the sign of the fleece at the conclusion of chapter 6. And now we come to chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. The Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of those I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink.' And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place.' So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. And it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah your servant. And you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp.' Then he went down with Purah his servant to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, 'I have just had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it, so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed.' And his companion answered and said, 'This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp.' And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand.' Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, 'Look at me and do likewise. Watch. When I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon."' So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia, towards Zerira, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Bethbara and the Jordan." And all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Bethbara and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, before a big game, a coach will sometimes try to encourage his team with a dramatic pep talk. "Men, we have what it takes. We have the talent. We have the strength. We have the endurance. Let's get out there and show them what we're made of." The coach's goal is to build up their self-confidence and to convince his athletes that they cannot possibly lose. The coach wants his team to have a strong sense of self-confidence. A military commander will also try to build up the self-confidence of his troops before leading them into battle. He reminds them of their past accomplishments. He reminds them of their excellent training and skill. He also reminds them of the justness of their cause, and he sends them out with a last word commending them for their bravery, strength, and determination. It is instructive, congregation, that when God prepares people for service in his kingdom, he does not try to fill them with a strong sense of self-confidence. On the contrary, when the Lord prepares men and women and children for the army of Jesus Christ, he builds into them a strong sense of God-confidence. Consider the Apostle Paul. He was a fruitful servant in the kingdom of God, not because of self-confidence, but because of God-confidence. In 2 Corinthians 12, the apostle was troubled by a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. Some have suggested that it may have been some kind of chronic physical affliction based on Galatians 4:13. Others have thought that it may have been some kind of eye disease based on Galatians 4 and Galatians 6. Still others have thought that Paul suffered from a form of epilepsy or malarial fever or gallstones, gout, rheumatism, deafness, or a speech impediment. Many suggestions have been offered. However, the Bible doesn't clearly tell us what the thorn was. But Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12 that the Lord used it to keep him humble and to turn him away from self-exaltation. His thorn in the flesh was a sanctifying thorn, lest I be exalted above measure. Because the thorn was an annoyance to the apostle, he prayed and pleaded with the Lord three times that the Lord might take it away from him. But God's answer was no. Instead, the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." The thorn was given to remind Paul of his human frailty and his need to rely completely on God's grace. Paul's weakness was intended to glorify the grace and power of Christ. God used Paul as an illustration of Jesus' power. He revealed the perfection of Jesus' power in Paul's weakness. Through Paul's weakness, the strength of Jesus was plainly seen. The weakness of the human instrument magnified the wonder of divine power. Therefore, Paul was able to conclude, "Most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity," said the apostle, "for when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul came to understand that his weakness was a means to experience the power of Christ resting upon him. He was able to cheerfully accept his human frailty, knowing that Christ was working within him. Paul learned that the weaker he was, the more dependent he was on the Lord. The thorn in the flesh, which had been an annoyance to the apostle, became reason for gladness, for he realized that God was glorified through his weakness. In his weakness, he cast himself upon the unfailing mercies of God. And as he did so, he became strong with a strength that was not his own. Paul came to understand that the ultimate purpose of God in our weakness is to glorify the grace and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Congregation, God's strength is made perfect in weakness is one of the themes that we find in the Gideon narrative. My power is most fully displayed when my people are weak. God was teaching Gideon and all the people of Israel that their strength was increased not by being self-confident, but by being God-confident. I want us to focus our attention on the 7th chapter of Judges, where we see the Midianites subdued by the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. In this chapter, Gideon was faced with a hopeless battle. He was encouraged by a helpful dream, and he was blessed with a historic victory. A hopeless battle, a helpful dream, and a historic victory. Having received the sign of the fleece at the end of chapter 6, Gideon began to prepare for battle. In chapter 6, he had sounded the trumpet and sent out messengers to gather men for war. Then in verse 1 of chapter 7, he moved his army and encamped beside the well of Herod, which was probably at the foot of Mount Gilboa. The Midianites were camped about 4 to 5 miles north of them at the foot of the hill of Moreh. Between the two armies was a valley. Congregation, the difference between the two armies was staggering. In the Israelite camp, there were 32,000 soldiers. In the Midianite camp, there were 135,000 soldiers. The Israelite army was outnumbered more than 4 to 1. And not only were they outnumbered, but the Israelites were also ill-equipped. The Midianites had 135,000 men armed to the teeth, while Gideon had 32,000 men with virtually no weapons. The battle that they were about to engage in was a hopeless battle. There weren't enough soldiers in Gideon's army, and the soldiers he had were sadly ill-equipped. This was a losing venture. But congregation, it was prior to this hopeless battle that God spoke to Gideon and gave him one of the most unusual messages that a military commander could possibly receive. In verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many. You have too many soldiers, Gideon. Your army is too big." Can you imagine being in Gideon's shoes? Your army is outnumbered 4 to 1, and the Lord comes to you and says, "You've got too many soldiers. We've got to cut down your numbers." From our perspective, God's message to Gideon sounded ludicrous. "Lord, we need more soldiers, not less. If you could send us another 100,000 well-equipped soldiers, that'd be just great about now." Maybe you could just send over 100,000 men to lend us a hand. That would be much appreciated. But God did the opposite. He demanded a troop reduction. Why? Why? Verse 2 contains a very important truth that we need to latch on to, brothers and sisters. God said, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Now look at the next line. Lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Brothers and sisters, this verse is a strong reminder that we have a natural tendency to glorify our own efforts and to rob God of His glory. We so easily boast in the arm of flesh. We so easily take the credit for what God has done. God blesses us with a promotion at work, and we pat ourselves on the back for our excellent efforts. God blesses us with a successful business, and we attribute it to our own hard work. God blesses us with believing children, and we take the credit for what God has done. God gives us a musical talent, and our head begins to swell by the applause of men. God blesses us with exceptional intelligence, and we act as though we are superior to others. God blesses us with prominent gifts, and we fail to acknowledge Him. Or God blesses us with a healthy church, and we claim glory for ourselves. Wow, is God sure privileged that He has me? Congregation, verse 2 is an important verse to stamp upon our minds. God wants us to give glory to Him. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, we read these words, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. And my glory I will not give to another. How we need to remember this important truth. Give glory to Him for your promotion, for your business, for your believing children, for your musical talents, your intelligence, your prominent gifts. Give glory to Him for your marriage, for your home, and for your church. As the hymn writer said, all glory be to Thee, Most High, to Thee all adoration. Most of all, brothers and sisters, give glory to Him for your salvation. You are not saved by your goodness, by your righteous deeds, by your faithful life, by your observance of the law, or by your charitable deeds. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Jesus Christ alone, and He alone deserves all the glory. You cannot take any credit for your salvation whatsoever. Salvation is of the Lord, and He deserves all the praise. Say, thank you, Lord, for my salvation. For you alone have done it. I have contributed absolutely nothing to it. You have come and delivered me, and I give you all the honor. Brothers and sisters, do not steal God's glory. Do not steal God's glory. So the Lord said to Gideon, I'm going to reduce your troops. Verse 3. Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once. There was provision for this in the law of Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, the Lord said, when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you. And then Deuteronomy 20 goes on to say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. In Deuteronomy 20, God promised His people His presence and His power, and He told them not to be afraid. But if their fear persisted, God did not force them to fight. Fear tends to be contagious, and God did not want the fearful to undermine the confidence of the others. So verse 3 is following the provision of the law of Moses, a provision that allowed the fearful and timid to go home. But brothers and sisters, do you really think Gideon was prepared for what happened? Do you really think that Gideon was prepared for what happened? 22,000 people left. Not 5, not 10, not 20, not 100, not 200, 22,000. Two-thirds of his army went home. Almost 70% of his soldiers left the camp. Gideon must have been shocked. The Israelite army had been outnumbered 4-1. Now they were outnumbered 13-1. The situation appeared to be grim indeed. But after the 22,000 left, the Lord said, "The people are still too many." Gideon had to bring the remaining 10,000 men down to the water. Those who knelt to drink were dismissed, and those who lapped water out of their hands were kept. Now, some commentators believe that those who lapped water out of their hands showed themselves to be watchful. They leaned down, scooped a little water into their hand, all the while keeping their eyes on the enemy. The kneelers, on the other hand, were careless, it is said. They knelt down to drink and failed to keep their eyes on Midian. Only 300 showed themselves to be watchful, zealous, and disciplined. That is, I suppose, a possible interpretation, since verse 4 refers to it as a test. Bring them down to the water and I will test them. But I'm more inclined to believe that the drinking of the water was merely a means to determine which ones the Lord had selected for the mission. There was nothing wrong with kneeling, and there was nothing virtuous about lapping. There is nothing in the text that would lead us to believe that the kneelers were careless and that the lappers were watchful. The water drinking was merely the Lord's mechanism for reducing Gideon's army. It was an arbitrary test for reducing the numbers. At any rate, when all was said and done, only 300 men were left. 300 men. At first, Gideon's army was outnumbered 4-1. When the fearful ones left and went home, they were outnumbered 13-1. Now, after the water drinking episode, they were outnumbered 450-1. 99% of the original group of soldiers was gone. 99%. It is very possible that at this point, Gideon's heart had sank into his boots. The previous chapter indicates that Gideon had been extremely reluctant to take up this task. And I suspect that by this time he was beginning to tremble. God chose less than 1% of the original group to do battle with 135,000 rough, tough Midianites. Brothers and sisters, God was destroying every shred of self-confidence. Their only hope was in God, and all the glory would go to Him. It was at this critical moment that the Lord encouraged Gideon with a helpful dream, which is point number 2, a helpful dream. The Lord knows when His people need encouragement. The Lord knows when you are weak and emotionally unsettled. He knows when you need to be reassured of His presence, and He knows when you are reluctant to face the enemies of God. The Lord knows your heart, and He knows the struggles of your mind. He knows what you're thinking at this very moment as you are sitting in your chair. Perhaps you find our secular society to be very intimidating. Or perhaps you find it very difficult to stand boldly as a Christian at your school or at your job. Maybe you're struggling with some spiritual battle and you feel weak and you feel inadequate. I want to remind you this morning that the Lord knows your concerns. He knows what you are burdened with at this very moment. And He has His ways of encouraging His people during difficult times. Sometimes He encourages us through the promises of His Word, and sometimes He encourages us through providential circumstances. Well, in verse 9, we read that during that night, the Lord spoke to Gideon, and He once again assured him that the victory was near. But God knew that in spite of the words that He had spoken to Gideon, and in spite of the signs that He had given to Gideon, Gideon was still wavering. We can sympathize with Gideon's struggle, can't we? He was down to 300 men. Most of his army was gone. And the Midianite horde was down there below in the valley. But God said to Gideon, if you're afraid, go down to the Midianite camp with your servant. Listen to what they say and you will be encouraged. Notice, congregation, that Gideon didn't say, that won't be necessary, Lord. I'm not afraid. I know that everything is going to work out. I don't need any reassurance. Thanks for the offer, Lord, but I really don't need it. I believe what you have said. I'm ready to go out and conquer. That's not how Gideon responded. He was afraid. He was afraid. Therefore, he took his servant Purah and set out for the enemy camp. I find it interesting how the writer describes this scene. Verse 12 says that the enemy was lying in the valley, as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. This was a vast company of soldiers with numerous tents set up in the valley. Yet, by the providence of God, Gideon and his servant came to the very tent where two men were discussing a strange dream. Of all the thousands of tents in the valley, they came to exactly the right tent at exactly the right time. Of all the many tents, God providentially directed their steps so that they came to this one. By His sovereign power, God planted a dream in a Midianite's head. By His sovereign arrangement, He ensured that the Midianite awoke at the appropriate time. By His providential care, He brought Gideon within hearing range. And by His protecting presence, He kept Gideon and his servant from being discovered. What a gracious God. He's orchestrating these events, isn't He? What a gracious God. What remarkable measures He was prepared to take for the comfort of His servant. God cared about his emotional state. Isn't that wonderful to know? As Gideon listened, he heard the Midianite tell his companion his dream. A loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It struck a tent and the tent collapsed. Imagine a soft and small loaf of bread demolishing a tent. You would think that the Midianite would just roll over and go back to sleep. We all have strange dreams at times, don't we? Some of them are so weird that we just laugh them off and roll over and go back to sleep. No big deal. We chuckle about them the next morning. But in this case, we can tell that God was planting fear in the hearts of these Midianites. It was an unexplainable fear. Sure, the Midianites had their scouts who were observing the camp of Israel. They knew what was going on in the Israelite camp. They undoubtedly knew that most of Israel's army had gone back home. They also knew that the Israelite soldiers were poorly equipped and that they were led by a man named Gideon who had absolutely no military experience. There was no logical reason for the Midianites to be afraid. They had walked all over the Israelites 7 years in a row, and they had every reason to expect to do the same again. The congregation, verses 13 and 14, show us that God was breathing a mysterious sense of fear into their midst. God was breathing a mysterious sense of fear into their midst. In verse 14, the other man in the tent interpreted the dream. He said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." The Israelites, who had been scrounging for food these last years, were represented by a loaf of barley bread. As the small loaf of bread demolished the tent, so Gideon and his small company would defeat the Midianite host. The dream and its interpretation were absurdities, logically. But for Gideon and his servant, they were gracious gifts of God to strengthen him for his calling. Through the dream and its interpretation, it became clear to Gideon that the fear of the Lord was falling upon the Midianites. Because of his covenant love for Israel, God was sending terrible terror, unexplainable anxiety. He was sending it into the midst of the Midianite camp. And through the dream and its interpretation, God was assuring Gideon that the enemies of his covenant would be destroyed. The enemies of his covenant would be utterly defeated. What a wonderful encouragement for Gideon. Brothers and sisters, what was Gideon's response? Look at verse 15. Verse 15. "And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he," what? "Worshipped." The kindness and the mercy of God drove him to his knees. He bowed in worship before his sovereign God. Gideon was finally persuaded that God cared and that God was both willing and able to save them from the hands of their enemies. The Lord had brought Gideon to the point where he abandoned self-confidence and rested his hope completely, entirely in God. He believed that victory would be achieved by God confidence. People of God, consider what the Lord has done and is doing for you. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul said that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God has delivered us and continues to deliver us from the power of Satan, sin, and the world. He has given to believers the victory in Jesus Christ. Because of the weakness of our faith, he has not only given us the word, but he's also given us the sacraments for the strengthening of our faith. He has given us visible signs of his love and of his commitment to us. As you consider all that God has done for you and all that God has done for his church, the only appropriate response is worship. Praise him for his great salvation through the one who has loved us, our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise him for battling and defeating all our spiritual foes. Praise him for the promise that soon he will bring all his and our enemies to defeat and ruin. Worship him, congregation, for the certainty of his triumph. And then finally, we see in this chapter not only a hopeless battle and a helpful dream, but also a historic victory. A historic victory. Verses 16 through 25 record one of the most incredible military victories in the history of the world. After hearing the dream and its interpretation, Gideon returned to the camp of Israel and assured his 300 men that the Lord was about to deliver the Midianites into their hands. He divided his men into three companies. He then gave them their equipment a horn, a torch, and an empty picture. Verse 16 says nothing about swords, it says nothing about shields, it says nothing about arrows. How could they possibly win a victory with such harmless objects? What good are clay pots, trumpets, and torches against 135,000 armed soldiers? But Gideon and his 300 men went forward by faith. By faith. They approached the Midianite camp from three sides so as to make the Midianites feel as though they were completely surrounded. Then at the beginning of the middle watch, which was 10 p.m., Gideon and his 100 men blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Their actions were quickly followed by the others so that a smashing of clay pots and the sound of trumpets echoed through the hills in the stillness of the night. Torches appeared on three sides of the camp, giving the appearance of a great army. Then they all shouted, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon! The sword of the Lord and of Gideon!" Awaking from their sleep, the Midianites saw that they were surrounded on three sides by torches. Panic seized the camp. Everything that moved became an enemy. Every shadow struck fear in their hearts. Suddenly, the quiet Midianite camp was filled with confusion and chaos. As they panicked, they began to slaughter one another. They thought the enemy was upon them, and in their desperation, they thrust their swords in every direction, killing their own troops. You could just imagine the confusion. People were shouting, camels stampeding, and the soldiers who were not smitten began fleeing in every direction. And all the while, Gideon's men did not move. They stood in their place, waving their torches and shouting. Verse 21 says, every man stood in his place all around the camp. And verse 22 goes on to explain the primary reason for the confusion. Verse 22. The Lord set every man's sword against his companion. You see that? The Lord set every man's sword against his companion. This was God's doing. In the darkness of the night, they flailed at one another, and then the survivors rushed down the valley of Jezreel toward the Jordan, hoping to get across the Jordan back into the desert. That numerous and powerful foe was thrown into utter confusion by 300 trumpets, 300 empty pitchers, and 300 torches. The text does not mention even a single sword in Gideon's company. God struck terror in their hearts. A terror which produced a deadly massacre. The bodies of both men and beasts littered the valley. The enemies of God's covenant, lashed out at each other in the darkness of the night, not knowing who was friend or foe. What terror there was in the camp of Midian. God was against them. As the Midianites fled, Gideon sent messengers to the men of Israel to join in the pursuit. He sent messengers to the mountains of Ephraim, urging them to cut off the Midianites at strategic locations, preventing them from crossing the Jordan. They captured two of the main leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, killed them and beheaded them. And listen, brothers and sisters, according to Judges chapter 8, verse 10, 120,000 men of Midian perished. Of the 135,000 fighting men, 15,000 survived the dreadful night of Gideon's attack and the chaotic flight eastward to the Jordan. And the remaining 15,000 were again attacked in the next chapter. Can you imagine? 120,000 men dead on the battlefield and along the road. The victory was the Lord's, who had mercy on his covenant people. All the glory belonged to him. Dear friends, in the victory of Gideon, We have a foretaste of the triumph of the messianic deliverer, the true ruler and king of Israel, Jesus Christ. Gideon's historic victory reminds us of the ultimate triumph of the one who will strike the nations with the sharp sword that proceeds out of his mouth, the one who will rule the nations with a rod of iron, the one who treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. We looked at that a few weeks ago from Revelation 19. Well, the story of Gideon provides us with a wonderful lesson that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. God's power is most fully displayed when his people are weak. The weakness of the human instrument magnifies the wonder of divine power. While the story of Gideon teaches us these things, Gideon's historic victory also provides us with a foretaste of the triumph of the Messianic King. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." As God's people, we need to believe that all the nations will bow before the sovereign Christ. All will yield to his authority. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And we who are redeemed by his grace will share in the blessings of his victory. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. On the one hand, the story of slaughter in Judges 7 is terrible indeed. 120,000 lying dead across the countryside. 120,000 men, each lying in a pool of blood. It is a terrible message of judgment and divine wrath upon the enemies of the covenant. The chaos and terror depicted in verses 16 through 25 is a solemn scene of judgment upon those who despise the covenant. On the other hand, it also presents us with a wonderful message of grace and salvation for the unworthy. Grace and salvation for the unworthy. The Israelites were not worthy of God's saving love. They had not earned his favor. In the previous chapter, they were still bowing before Baal and defending Baal's cause. Their worship was an abomination in the sight of God. They offered abominable worship. Yet God, in his love for his chosen people, granted a historic victory and restored their freedom so that they might put their hope and trust in the promised Redeemer. Dear friends, may this also remind each one of you this morning of the righteous judgments of the Lord and your need for a Savior who is both willing and able to rescue you from the enemies of your soul. Put your hope and trust in the Savior. The kingdoms of man will be crushed. The kingdoms of this world will be destroyed. But the kingdom of Christ will triumph and endure forever. By his grace, by his unmerited love, you may be citizens of that enduring kingdom. Christ has given his life for you. He has endured the agony of the cross for you so that you may share the joy and the blessings of the ultimate victory. Without faith in God's Messiah, you have no hope for the future. When you depart from this world, you will face only the chaos and the terror of eternal wrath. There is absolutely no hope for you beyond the grave unless you yield now to the Lordship of Christ. Recognize your need of him. Praise him for his saving love and confess that salvation is of the Lord alone. Congregation, if God has delivered you, and if he has revealed his saving love to you, praise him for his grace. Praise him for his mercy. Worship him as Savior and Lord and give him all the glory. As the hymn writer said, "All glory be to thee, Most High, to thee all adoration." Give him all the glory.
Let us pray. Oh, Lord, our God, we confess before you that we have such a natural tendency to rob you of the glory which you alone are worthy of receiving. We would rob you of the glory which is your due. We would foolishly take credit for the good things that you have given to us and for you, even for your redemption. Oh, our Father, we pray that we may see our complete dependence upon you. Oh, Father, will you strip us of our self-confidence and will you create in us a strong sense of God-confidence? Take away our foolish human pride and fill in our hearts a longing to exalt your name and to rest completely in you. Lord, we thank you for your patience. We thank you for your tenderness. We thank you, Father, for how you've revealed of yourself as you dealt with Gideon. God who is patient, a God who is tender, a God who knows those unsettling moments that we experience. You know, Lord, when we are emotionally unsettled and you deal with us tenderly. We thank you for that, Lord. We pray, Father, that you will fill the hearts of each of your people here with a greater confidence in yourself. And then, Lord, to experience that joy of knowing that you have won the victory for the sake of your people, that all the enemies of your covenant will be destroyed, and that Christ will reign forever and ever. Lord, our God, we pray that if there are those here in our assembly who still not humble themselves before you, who know your word and who know the message of the gospel, but continue to remain strangers to your grace, Father, will you deal graciously with each one? Will you draw us to you? And Father, then to fill us with the joy of that, of the realization of the kingdom that will never end, the kingdom of righteousness. Fill us with the joy of your salvation, the joy of your deliverance, the joy of knowing that Christ has won the victory for us. And then, oh Lord, fill our hearts and our lips with songs of praise and adoration. All glory be to thee, Most High, to thee all adoration. Help us, Lord, to ponder these things. Help us then, too, to devote our lives to your service and to do it all for the honor of our Master. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let us sing together the hymn of the Reformation, number 444, written by Martin Luther. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Let's stand to sing these four verses.